Pray for us this afternoon.
Amen.
I've got some thoughts on my heart. I've been going over this for quite a while, actually. The Lord's been giving me stuff on this topic. And he just keeps giving more and more and different aspects of it. But I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'
Yes.
And no man after that durst ask him any questions." You know, one of the things that the Lord has really been talking to me about over and over and over of late is the love of God and the love of our neighbor.
Yes.
It really does compass it all. Everything is encompassed in that, in our service to the Lord, in our following after him and endeavoring to live in accordance to his will. It all really does boil down to love. Loving him and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13 and 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this," so if you love, "you shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." If you love, according to these scriptures, and you love God and you love your neighbor, then you won't do these things.
Yes.
You won't steal from somebody else. You won't commit adultery with their spouse. You won't kill anybody. You won't lie about anybody. You won't covet their belongings and seek to have them for yourself, but rather you would be blessed that they're blessed. If you love, according to the scriptures, it says that this will automatically be fulfilled in your heart and in your life. And I thought about the other scripture where it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." It's right here in Romans 12 and 9. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." When it says, "Let love be without dissimulation," it means don't let love... let love be insincerity. Don't let it be a false pretense or just a show of love or a show of support. But what's down deep in your heart? What are the real thoughts of your heart in these areas? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Yes.
So, if we are able to love in the capacity that these scriptures is saying, and you know, one of the things that I thought about with regards to this passage, and maybe it's common with people, I don't know, but you tell people, oh, it's all summed up in this. You just love your neighbor and you love God. It's simple as that, right? Pretty easy, right? But I was thinking about it, it's not as easy as it sounds. When you really get down into the depths of what it means to love and to love in this capacity, yeah, I mean, it mentions maybe some of the generals of not doing adultery or killing and stealing, and many of us probably don't have any problem with those kind of things and don't really think of it as being that big a deal. But what about 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, charity suffers long and is kind.
Yes.
Where you can endure, but yet still be kind while doing that. Charity envies not. We heard about envying this morning. Charity boasts not itself, or does not seek recognition, or seek praise or validation. Love is not puffed up or proud. Love does not behave itself unseemly or rudely or offensively. Love does not seek its own. And that is something that I feel is very difficult for human beings in general. To not always look out for self.
Yes.
Above everyone else. If it comes down to me or you losing, I'm sorry, but you're going to lose. That's kind of that idea. But love is not that way. Love would rather lose and allow you to win. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think evil. Or I say is not suspicious or I don't know, always trying to find out what the angle is, but rather accepting of others. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails.
Yes.
So if we can really just get a hold of that whole concept of love and what it's able to do, it doesn't matter what this beginning of this chapter starts off with having all knowledge and maybe you've got all the doctrines in line and you know all the this's and the thou's and you know exactly the list of all the do's and the don'ts, and it's more than that. It's more than being able to just rehearse all of what you know and being able to be eloquent speaker and being able to put line upon line and precept upon precept and deliver some great message to the masses. It's more than that. You can have all those types of giftings, but if you don't have love, you don't have the root of it, you don't have that burrowed in your heart and being applied in your life, then the scriptures are saying you have nothing. If all you have is the eloquent speech that you can deliver these concepts of doctrine or these concepts of truth, then you're missing something. It's more than that. And it's got to be love in our heart without dissimulation that's sincere. It says that you can have all faith, and yet if you don't have love, then it's as if you had nothing. It's to no profit to you. You could give your body to be burned. And yet if you have not love, or you have not that love working with... And for an example, Stephen. He gave his body to be stoned to death. And he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yes.
Was that an empty statement that he gave? Was he just trying to be like Jesus? Was he just saying that to say, well, this is what Jesus said, and so I'm going to say it too. It sounded like a real nice thing to say. No, I believe that that was something that was within his heart.
Yes.
And he really believed that. Lord, help them. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, help them to see what it is that they're missing. Help them to see what it is that they're lacking. Lord, teach them and instruct them. That's what love does. One of the, I believe it was the same person, but one of the other accounts in the scriptures gives a little bit more insight into it. Let's look at Luke 10. Luke 10 and 27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, or with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And so, we could ask that same question. Say, okay, the Lord says that we ought to love him and we ought to love our neighbor as ourself, right? Who is my neighbor? Who would you say qualifies to warrant that kind of love? That not just the kind of love that says I don't steal from him or I don't commit adultery, but the love that says that I endure with kindness. That I'm patient and kind and I seek not my own, maybe seek not to justify myself or all that kind of love too. Who does that apply to? And he gives them the story of the Samaritan and says, well, this man doesn't say who he is. Doesn't say whether he's an Israelite or if he's a Gentile or if he's a Samaritan or doesn't say who he is. He just says a certain man. He fell among thieves and he was robbed. And it says that a priest comes by, or what you could say a religious person comes by, maybe the highest religious type of person that you would have distinguished at the time comes by and walks right on by him. And then the next person comes, a Levite, which is maybe, you would say, a step below a priest, maybe. I don't know how they looked at it, but he walks on by too.
Yes.
And then a Samaritan comes by, which to this person that was talking to Jesus would have been maybe the lowest of the low.
Yes.
Comes by. And he says that he went and he picked him up and he catered to his needs and took him to the inn and actually paid for him to be kept even longer than he was going to be there. And if you need any more, when I come back, I'll pay that as well. And Jesus tells him, go and do that likewise. So essentially, he's saying that this applies, this love applies to anybody. It's a certain man, or it's a certain woman. It's any individual that we would be able to apply this neighbor to. So let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and 43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So this is what was being said, apparently, right? He said, this is what you have heard, that it has been said to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Now, we would look at that and think, you know, that kind of makes sense, right? I mean, if you look at it from the carnal viewpoint, or you look at it from the mind of carnality, I mean, obviously in politics, you know, USA against the world. You know what I mean? Some people are that way. and push it that way. U.S. being supreme and everyone else being subservient or whatever. But if you were in Russia, they might be saying the same thing. Russia, right? Everybody else subservient or everyone else. Russia's our neighbor. And forget our enemies. Defeat the enemy. Overthrow the enemies. And he's saying that that's what you have heard. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Yes. And I'm sure that was a very strange concept to hear. To love the one that is out to hurt you. To love the one that despitefully uses you and persecutes you. To have love, not just a semblance of love, not just Jesus says we have to love them, so here's a piece of bread, and you know, but yet in your heart, there's something still wrong there. But we're talking about a love that's without dissimulation.
Yes.
A sincere and deep true love. A real concern for this enemy, that they would find the love of God and the mercy of God and the truth of God, and to have a sincere desire in our heart for them to be saved and delivered.
Yes.
And that we would be willing, on our own part, perhaps, to suffer a little bit for that. You know, it's not really a stretch for us to think of suffering for our children, for their benefit, or for the hopes of their salvation or their deliverance. You might even be willing to do that for your wife or your aunt or your uncle or your cousin that you've been real close to. Maybe not that distant cousin. I don't really know him that well. But yes, this cousin that I knew real well and we grew up together, I would absolutely sacrifice and be willing to be persecuted and ridiculed and defamed and even hurt, injured for them. But to stretch it all the way to an enemy or one that would seek to hurt you or destroy you or overthrow you and has evil intentions towards you, and to be able to have a sincere heart of love for them, that they would know the truth.
Yes.
That is deep, folks.
Yes, it is.
That's not just some rule that you check off a box and say, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I'm there. No adultery. No stealing. No envying or coveting and loving my enemies with a sincere heart and true forgiveness. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, is that is the nuts and bolts of what we're doing. That is what God wants us to be. That is who we ought to be. That is the crux of it all. For us to love in that capacity and with that desire. And it's not just to those who are close to us. It's not just to those that we care about because of our close relationships with them. But it extends far out beyond all that to that unknown individual, a certain man or a certain woman. And being able to have that same kind of vision in our hearts and our minds, that when we see those people, that we see them with the love of God in our hearts and a desire to see them flourish and prosper spiritually. That is the love that God wants us to have. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. And to me, this kind of maybe is another aspect of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient.
Yes.
All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What does that mean? You know, if you read more of this chapter, you'll find that he was talking about certain circumstances that were taking place in the early church, and that everything was idolatrous. You know what I mean? And so they were offering food up to idols, and it was basically, if you went along with their concept, it was like contaminating everything. You know, where should we eat this food or not? You know. And should we eat it? And knowing that it was offered unto an idol, and the conversation goes where Paul says, look, we know that these idols don't mean anything. You mean that they're just a piece of wood or a piece of stone, and they don't really have any meaning whatsoever to them. And what's offered unto them or offered up as a sacrifice unto them doesn't mean anything. And so, yeah, for conscience sake, you can eat it and not have a problem at all within yourself. And think, I don't care if it was offered to an idol or not. I'm hungry and I need to eat. And I know that idol doesn't mean anything and has no bearing whatsoever. And so I'm just going to eat the food. But yet, he says, but if somebody explains it to you and says, hey, this was offered unto idols, then don't eat it. Not for your own sake, because you don't have a problem with it. You're not concerned about it at all. You don't have any convictions against it whatsoever. I can eat it just as well as not eat it. It doesn't matter to me that it was offered to idols. But for their sake, he says, don't eat it. Because they have a conscience against it. And so if they see you eat it, then it could cause them to stumble. Or it could cause them to think that something very seriously wrong happened to you. You just ate something that was sacrificed to idols. And so for their sake, he says, don't eat of it. And so what I want to bring to our attention, or bring a point across, is that something can be completely lawful for you to do. Completely according to legal practices, so to speak. But it doesn't mean it's profitable for you to do it. It doesn't mean that it's edifying or that it's helpful or that it's going to build someone else up or help them in their endeavor to serve the Lord. Sometimes we can do something that's lawful to do and yet it be a hindrance to somebody else. Or it can be non-edifying or hurtful to them in their desire to serve the Lord. Does that make sense? And so just because something is lawful to do, for example, to buy alcohol in the United States is lawful. I could go to a gas station down the road, and I walk in there and pull a 12-pack of beer out of there, and they'd let me buy it. Ask me for my ID. I'm old enough. It says I can do it. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's edifying. Doesn't mean it's profitable for me. What I've learned in my own life is for me to drink that alcohol, it creates a huge problem in my life. Because it hinders my ability to fight the devil. Yes. It hinders my ability to make rash decisions, godly decisions, and it actually makes it easier for people to fall into other forms of sin. Yes. That's just alcohol. It's legal to abort your children in some instances in some states. Does that mean it's edifying or that it's right to do that?
No.
Absolutely not. So just because something is lawful to do doesn't mean that it's necessarily appropriate to do it. Or beneficial to do it. I want to look at Philemon. So Philemon, I don't know all the background of him, but I think he had maybe a congregation that was in his home where they had a fellowship together, and he was a servant of the Lord. And Paul apparently had great confidence in Philemon, okay? And so he writes to him, and he writes to him regarding the situation of a brother that he was in prison with. And we'll go ahead and... He was talking to him, and we'll start in verse 9, I guess. "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And so Onesimus is with me here, and when he says, "I have begotten him in my bonds," Onesimus got saved. Thank the Lord. Okay? And Paul is writing to Philemon about it and saying, "I want to beseech you on his behalf, which in time past was to you the unprofitable." So there was a situation that had happened between Onesimus and Philemon. And he said, he was to you at one time unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. So he says, okay, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. And so he's asking him, he's beseeching him, he's prayerfully requesting that Philemon receive him, okay? "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." So I would have kept Onesimus here with me to help me in the work that we have here, but I felt that it was important for me to send him to you first. And we're going to read on to find out why that was important, that this happened this way. He could have just wrote to Philemon and said, "Well, I'm keeping Onesimus here, and that's all there is to it. He's going to help me and deal with it," right? But instead, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. He said, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." So he's saying, look, I'm doing this so that your response will be a willing response. And that's what God wants for us to have. He doesn't want us to love our neighbor, to love our enemies because he's forcing us to, or because he's got his knee on our throats to do it, or that he's dangling hell out in front of us or over our heads. But he wants us to do it willingly from our hearts because we know it's the right thing to do.
Yes.
And that's what he's wanting to happen here with Philemon. I want you to do it because it's the right thing to do. And I need you to see it. And I need you to be on board with it and follow after it. And that's what God wants us to do in our lives in service to him, is he wants us to be on board with what he's doing. When he says to us, "Thou shalt not covet," yes, Lord, I see the evil of that. I see the detrimental effects of it. Please help me not to do that. Help me not to have that type of a heart. Help me to be able to bless my brother or bless my sister and the belongings that you've given unto them. And help me not to desire them for myself, but to be thankful for what you have given unto me. And to have a real heart and a mind that goes along with the word of God. I need you to do this willingly, he tells Philemon. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So, it doesn't say explicitly the situation, but in my mind's eye, and I could be completely wrong in this, but in my mind's eye, I believe that Onesimus was a servant unto Philemon. And I believe that he essentially sold himself unto Philemon to get out of some trouble and said, "I need some money and I'll serve you in place of you helping me out." And so Philemon does it. He helps him out and bails him out of whatever the situation was that he had. But yet he still owes him. And he's supposed to be a servant to him. And he ran off.
Yes.
He ran off and left. And Paul finds him in prison. And thank God, he gets saved and delivered. But Paul, understanding the situation, says, you have an obligation to Philemon, and I want you to go back.
Yes.
Philemon had a right to demand the servitude, to demand what was to be paid, to demand what was owed. It was lawful for him to do that. It was lawful for him to require it. And Paul knew that. He knew that it was lawful. He says, but not only a servant, but as a brother. And so that gives me an indication that this was actually Philemon's physical brother as well. Because he says he's as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's not only your brother in the flesh, but now he's a brother in the Lord. And then he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account.
Yes.
I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. In other words, he's saying, you can hold me accountable. I'm signing this thing and saying, you can hold me accountable for what he owes. If it needs to go that way. If you're determined to receive a collection for his debt, then let me pay it. He says, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. So he's asking him, essentially, Philemon, do the right thing, brother. Not necessarily the lawful thing. The lawful thing was to require. The lawful thing was to make him pay it. I think of the servant that was forgiven all the debt that he had. And I mean, it was millions of dollars or whatever in equivalence to what we have today. And he goes off and he has another servant that owes him $20. And he says, give me what you owe me. He says, I don't have it. Please forgive me. You know, I'll pay you everything. Have mercy on me. No, send him to the prison till he pays everything he owes. Apparently that was the law, that it could be done that way. That was the lawful thing. But he's appealing to Philemon that there's something that's more edifying. There's something that's more expedient to do in this situation. And so I'm asking you of a willing mind to look over this situation and see what you'll do. And he even appeals to them that if it's impossible, then let me pay it. I'll pay it and you can set them free. And I think that my point here is to show us that love goes beyond even those lines and laws. And just because something is lawful to do, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the right thing to do. But that love can supersede that. And that's why the scripture says that love never fails.
Yes.
Whatever our situation is, whatever our problems are, whatever our difficulties or disputes or whatever it is, Love never fails.
Yes, amen.
If you could just apply what would be the loving thing to do. And not necessarily is love as a walking mat every time. Sometimes love tells the truth. Sometimes love lets a person know what their true thoughts are, or their true intentions are, or love love sometimes disciplines. Sometimes love corrects. Sometimes love rebukes. And so sometimes we can think that love is just, live and let live all the time. But it's more than that too. But love never fails. And so Paul encouraged him to love. He said, "Let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say."
Amen.
That's a huge testimony to what Paul believed Philemon's heart was for the Lord. And that he was going to be overjoyed and rejoice. And I just imagine in my mind's eye the father that sees the prodigal son coming home. And him thinking that of his brother, saying, "Oh, Onesimus, come home, brother. I'm so glad that you're saved. I'm so glad that you're delivered. And that we can be united as brothers in the Lord."
Yes.
Not just brothers in the flesh, but brothers in the Lord. And that is powerful. And that is what God wants for us. You know, I was thinking of the message this morning. Sister Maxine hit a number of points of the cross having an impact on envy and jealousy and some of these things, you know. And I guess I've never really thought of love being a cross. You know, love is a blessing. Love is just butterflies and roses, right? But sometimes love can feel painful. Sometimes love can have ability to bring hardship. But when we have the love of God in our hearts and His mind, then I don't believe that those things look that way. But rather we see the potential and the hope that we have in those around us. And pray for them and pray for the mercy of God, the grace of God to be upon their lives. To pour out His Spirit on their lives.
Yes.
That they can be free. Because what they're really under is bondage. And if we could see them as a victim of the devil, as a victim of sin,
yes,
then it could help us to have a heart of love towards them and a true desire to see them delivered. It says, and Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Yes.
I really believe that that is the crux of all of it. And it's more than just a statement. It's more than just a couple sentences of love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It goes much deeper than that. It touches every portion of our lives in one way or another. And you can give a message on every one of these things. And love would have to be at the root of it for success and being able to overcome these things that take place or that come against us. And then James 1, and I believe it's 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so if we want that crown, it's going to come through the love of God. Our love for the Lord and our love for our neighbor as ourselves. Pray for me. I want to love in the way that the Scripture says to love. Not just in a general sense, but to the very root of it all. And how it affects every aspect of what God is teaching us to be, instructing us to be. It's all a foundation for it. And it's all developed from that foundation. And it could permeate every part of our life and service to the Lord if we'll just love in this way.
Amen.
Appreciate your time and attention.